Going to read from verse 14 of Numbers 23. Trust the Lord will encourage your hearts tonight before we come to pray, that as we read his word, it will lift up our souls. We come into a portion that deals with Balak and Balaam and the plots against the people of God. So Numbers chapter 23, let's hear the word of God from the 14th verse. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the 24th verse. After 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, Israel are about to enter into the promised land. And they find themselves at the border of Moab, and Balak, upon hearing of what had been done through Israel and what God had done on their behalf, begins to panic. It appears that this people are invincible, and every effort to try and destroy them or attack them or bring them down will be in vain. And so he tries a different strategy. He seeks to adopt another way that he feels may be helpful to him to attain the end of getting rid of these people, or at least making sure that they are not able to overcome him and his people. And so he enlists the service of a prophet and soothsayer by the name of Balaam, well known to many here tonight, I am sure. We read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 7, that the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They came with money, and they sought to purchase from this man, who obviously had some tremendous... He was well known, because the journey was not an easy one or a short one. And they make this journey to reach Balaam in order to enlist his services against Israel. Obviously, he had some kind of renown in the area at that time. And he, therefore, makes three attempts to curse Israel. We have read here of the one in the middle, the second one here in Numbers chapter 23. And yet he's unable to do so. He's unable to curse the people of God. And in the midst of his attempt here in Numbers chapter 23, he says some remarkable things, wonderful things. And I've just recently finished reading through the book of Numbers, and this was one of the verses that really stood out and encouraged my own heart. And I thought to myself, I'll come back to that at some point at the prayer meeting and look at this verse. And it is, of course, verse 21, where it says, and he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. A marvelous text in light of what he was attempting to do and what he was, what the whole purpose was, where he comes and instead of cursing them, expresses a tremendous truth of the standing of the people of God before their God in heaven. So I want us to look at this verse before we pray and consider it under the title, A Blessed People. A Blessed People. Note with me, first of all, the blessedness of God's pardon. The blessedness of God's pardon that they have. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. We can view this verse in a number of stages. What we will look at in the next 2 points follow on from this first point, the fact that the people that were standing before Balak and Balaam were a people that were forgiven. That all that is said following this is because they were a forgiven people. So it goes on to say, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That is because they are a forgiven people, that they have this standing before God. Now, there are two things that we know are not true. First, we know that God does not flippantly overlook sin. We know that. It would be against his nature to flippantly overlook sin. And second, we know that God's people are not without sin. In fact, one of the marvelous things about this text is in the context of what we find in terms of the people of God. It's on the back of repeated rebellions and their continual dissatisfaction at God. And if there was any book where you would seem to find a verse that would say there is iniquity in Jacob, there is perverseness in Israel, it's here in Numbers. And yet this verse stands in the middle of it all, showing the tremendous mercy that God shows to his particular people. God's judicial eye does not behold the iniquity that is in his people, for there is iniquity in them. But he doesn't flippantly overlook it. His judicial eye does not see. You see the words that are used, the verb, hath not beheld or seen perverseness in Israel. God does not see it. It's not that it doesn't exist. It's not that he is dealing with it in some flippant fashion. But he doesn't see it with his judicial eye that normally would call down his judgment. He doesn't see it because of the standing that they enjoy. There are many verses that convey to us similar truths. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, we read there a tremendous verse that follows on really in the similar thought that we have here, where the Lord records, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." That verse shows why there is no sin found. It's because they have been pardoned. And this is how this text then begins, with the blessedness of pardon. They are a pardoned people. God has not beheld sin in them, iniquity in them, perverseness in them, because they have been pardoned. They have received the forgiveness of sins. Only God can deal with our sins. No one else can. Any endeavor of religious leaders and clergy to try and usurp the place of God to pronounce upon people forgiveness will be in vain. It cannot be done. This is why the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We are to pray that. We are to pray to God for the forgiveness of our debts. Not to man. We're not coming to man and say, "Can you pronounce some pardon upon me?" No. Who can forgive sins except God only? So we come to God. We come realizing that God alone is able to forgive, and God pronounces upon his people this tremendous truth that he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Child of God, gathered here this evening, when you come to pray, when we seek the Lord this night, get a hold of the grounds upon which you pray. I know what it's like to come in and seek the Lord and have that sense of guilt because the day has not been without its faults. The week has not been without its sin. The mind has been impure. The heart has been unclean. The life has been not perfect at all. And yet I can pray. You can pray. You can seek the Lord because he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It's tremendous. So we say with the prophet Micah, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delighted to show mercy to Israel, this smallest and most insignificant of people, this people that were the offscouring of all things, the laughingstock of nations around them. And yet they had received more mercy than any other land, any other people. God had come and pronounced upon them the experience of sins forgiven, the knowledge of acceptance, the awareness of pardon, the pathway to reconciliation through the sacrifices that pointed to the coming Savior who would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. This was theirs. Moab knew nothing of it, had no understanding of it, had no desire for it. But God had shown it to his particular people, and he has shown it to us. We too are a forgiven people. We are a people cleansed and washed and made clean through the blood of the Lamb. And it's a glorious truth, because God doesn't do it merely for our sake, though certainly we are recipients of the benefit of it, but even for his own glory. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. For mine own sake. I just think about that. God blots out our sins for his own sake. That such is his desire to have fellowship with his people, that he sees even in his forgiveness him doing something for his own sake. He desires fellowship. He wants us to be in fellowship with him, and he to be in fellowship with us. The communion that the child of God enjoys, God himself desires. For if he had not desired it, it would never have happened. The grounds that are necessary for it would never have transpired. God desired his people to have fellowship with him. And so in that sense, and no doubt if you begin to meditate upon it, many other senses, that you can see how God does it for his own sake. I want to forgive them for my own sake. I do it for my own sake because I want to hear their cry. I want to forgive their sins. I want to have them as my people. I want to put my name on them. God desires to show his mercy to his people. And so whatever you're facing this evening, beloved, rejoice in your forgiveness. You have looked to Jesus Christ, but perhaps there is sin that overwhelms your heart. What are you to do? Look again. Look again to Jesus Christ, and keep looking until your gaze is filled with a sense of God's pardoning mercy. Do not take your gaze off Christ until you're overwhelmed with the sense of your forgiveness. There he is. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out the sin. Return. The sins are gone. Return. Maybe that applies to someone here tonight. You're being away from God, not walking in fellowship with him. And he would come and say to you, a fresh reminder, you're forgiven. I have blotted out your sins. I've taken them all away. Return to me. Come back to me, for I have redeemed thee. And so Paul would write to those at Colossae, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespass, all of them, doesn't matter what they are, they are all dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All trespasses, all dealt with, all done. Doesn't matter how black they are, the gospel of our salvation, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his accomplishment on the cross, his vicarious death, has dealt with all sin. All trespasses. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. This wretched prophet declaring the reality of the standing of the people of God. It's a bit like that girl in Acts 16, isn't it? These men are the servants of the Most High God. But she's a distraction to the work of God. And so the devil is cast out of her. But still speaking truth. And this man speaking truth as well. He hath not beheld iniquity. And you can replace Jacob and Israel with your own name. Put your own name there, brother, sister. He hath not beheld iniquity in me, neither hath he seen perverseness in me. So why do we hold on to our sin? You know, sometimes God's people hold on to their sin. It's not that they don't want to live unforgiven. That's not the case. But they hold on to their sin because they don't confess it. Confess your sin. Confess it. Richard Sibbes put it this way: the way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. The way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. To make it so that God doesn't behold iniquity in Jacob, to make it so that God does not see perverseness in Israel, is to uncover it in confession. Confessing sins. Coming before God and just pronouncing them for what they are, not trying to hide them, not trying to act as if they're not there, confessing them. And, if necessary, not just to God, but confessing our faults one to another. If we have grieved a brother, or in some way have not walked in the right way, the blessedness of God's pardon is right here in this text. But also, there is the blessedness of God's presence, isn't there? It's a very simple way to break this down, but it's right there. The Lord his God is with him. The Lord his God is with him. This was a wonderful experience that Israel knew as they traversed through the wilderness, that God was with them. It had felt at times, being in Egypt, that God was not with them. Felt that God had turned their back on them, that he had forgotten them, and so their cry would go up for mercy. But God heard their cry, and it tells us that he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered his word as their cry went up before him. God does not forget. And so as they end up heading into the wilderness, leaving Egypt, we read in Exodus 13 as they begin this journey. Exodus 13 verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He never took it away. The symbol of his presence, the reminder that God was with them, was never taken away. He wanted them to know that the Lord their God was with them. The Lord their God was walking through this journey with them. And of course, you read through Exodus, and there are many ups and downs. But the last verse of Exodus, the very last text in the entire book, Exodus 40 verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Throughout all their journeys, God was there. God's presence was known. The blessedness of his presence was their experience. It was with them whenever they forgot that it was there. It was with them when they were not conscious of the fact that it was there because they weren't looking for it, or reveling in it, or enjoying it. But it was there nonetheless. And that will be your testimony, Christian, come the end of life. Should you be given a deathbed? Should you have time to ponder the life that you have lived and the years that God has given to you, few and evil as they may be, as Jacob put it? Yet you'll be able to say, throughout all my journeys, the Lord my God has been with me. Throughout all their journeys, that's the last four words of Exodus, throughout all their journeys. That may be the last words you will say. Throughout all my journeys, God was with me throughout all my journeys. At times I didn't see it. At times I didn't feel it. That was the case. It felt like God had forgotten me. It felt like God had overlooked my cause. It felt as if God was not working all things together for my good. It felt as if, indeed, at times, God was against me. But you will say, that God has been with you throughout all your journeys. For he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have this confidence, assurance. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So this is yours. The blessedness of God's presence. The Lord his God is with him. The Lord your God is with you. He is with you. You go into your workplace, you're surrounded by ungodly wretches that blaspheme the name of your God, but God is with you. You face all sorts of uncertainties, all sorts of calamities, all sorts of difficulties, but the Lord your God is with you. The presence of God. Who does not have this presence? Those that do not know they are forgiven. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord their God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Genesis 3:8. They ran away because, why? They didn't know what it was to be forgiven at that point. So they ran from the presence of God. But if you know you're forgiven, that's where you see the flow of this. The logic. God does not see the iniquity and perverseness in his people. So he is with them. And to the child of God who knows, to the person who is aware that they are forgiven, then they are assured God is with them. God's walking with them through all the journeys of life. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 46. And so the priests were commanded, this is what you'll say to my people. On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That is what you must say to them. They are my people, my covenant people. They belong to me. And I'm with them. My face shines upon them. They know my gracious presence with them. Even in captivity. The Lord revealed in Jeremiah 42, verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. In an impossible scenario, in a time where it felt that there was no escape, where the kings of the earth set themselves against the people of the Lord, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. I am with you. So the psalmist would say in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can man do unto me? God is with us. Beloved, we need to enjoy this and desire it at the same time. It is true. It is true. The blood of Christ has been shed. The blessing of his presence is ours. So it is true. He is with us. But there is those times, there are those occasions where we want to have a real sense, a manifestation of his presence. Knowing him walking with us, being beyond shadow of doubt concerning this reality. God is with me. I know him with me day by day, testifying to it all the time. So we should seek his presence in our lives, in our homes, in our church. Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks, as we thought about briefly on the Lord's Day morning in Bible class, adult Sunday school. He's in the midst of this candlestick. He's right there in the church. There he is walking. We say, Lord, make us to know your risen presence. Make us to know that you're here. We are your people. You don't behold iniquity in Jacob, perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The Lord his God, the Lord their God is with them. The blessedness of God's presence. Do you know it? Do you? Does your home know anything of the presence of God? Does your life know anything of the presence of God? I've emphasized this, I don't know how many times. It's the one thing in the Word of God that the people of God desired more than anything else. And I think Genesis 3, it begins right there. Adam and Eve, they flee from the presence of God. That's the first indication there's a problem. But as soon as the promises of forgiveness, the promise of deliverance come, then they can be assured the Lord is with them. He is still with his people. And so right through even the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, it's a sense of God being with his people. God being with Abraham. God being with Isaac and Jacob. God being with Joseph. It says three times, Genesis 37, the Lord was with him. Over and over again, the Lord being with his people. And so again, you come into Exodus, and what's the cry of Moses? If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. We must have the presence of God. It is paramount for the existence of the believer that he knows. He knows God is with him, and he even has a sense of it. As the enemies looked on, Balak knew that he could not take on Israel. God was with him. As he sought for them to be cursed by the wretch called Balaam, Balaam could not do it. God was with them, and nothing could change it. Thirdly, the blessedness of God's power. You've seen the pardon, the presence, then we see his power. And the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king is among them. What a descriptive way to identify Israel. The shout of a king is among them. Was there a king in Israel? There was no king in Israel. No king as there was, like Balak and the rest of them. There wasn't any kind of earthly king. It wasn't like they were looking to someone like David. Or Saul, there was no king. Yet there was the shout of a king among them. Never forget that the first king that Israel rejected was not Saul. It was the Lord. It was always the Lord. That was the first one. The sense of Israel rejected. They rejected God as their king. God was so in the midst, it was like they had a king in their midst. The shout of a king is among them. Such was the Lord's presence in their midst. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 24. Yes. Yes, he's not passive, you know. The king is not passive. When you're reading this and it says the shout of a king, that's an act of aggression. It's an act of being on the front foot. Is a king going forward, a king shouting, rallying his troops around him. That's the sense of it. The shout of a king is among them. They are a people ready to rally around their sovereign. He is going to lead them into the fray. The victory is assured. The shout of a king is among them. Oh, Balak, can you not hear it? Yes, he could hear it. That's why he was afraid. He could hear the shout of a king. He just wanted Balaam to come and say it wasn't true, to curse him, but he could not. The shout of a king was among them. Yes. What a tremendous truth this is. You know, beloved, you never have to attack your enemies. You don't. You don't have to retaliate. Don't waste your energy. Do not waste your energy retaliating against your enemies. Don't. Once you do that, you're acting like the king. Let the king deal with it. Just sit and let him deal with it. You never have to worry about dealing with your enemies. That is his job. If you do it, you're usurping his role. Let him deal with it. I'll tell you something. When the Lord deals with them, he deals with them in ways you never could. I think some of us maybe have had experiences where it's frightening what the Lord is capable of doing and has done to those who would speak against his people. The shout of a king is among them. No, whenever someone comes against you, you have one duty. Walk in the shadow of the king. Get right close to him. As he leads into the fray, you just stay there. He'll take them all down. You just stay behind him. Stay close there. You'll be fine. Just stay close to the Lord. But we can consider this not merely in the Lord dealing with enemies, as it was in the context here, but in the life of the church. It's a glorious thing, you know, whenever the church knows the shout of a king in their midst. The shout of a king. I mean, what is the shout of a king? It is his word, isn't it? And what is the church built upon? It is upon the word. But it's not just the spoken word in the sense of the word. It's what we've dealt with already in previous weeks. It's not just the word spoken, and you can say it's all true. When it's shout, when you think of the language of the word there, shout, it has energy and authority and power. And when the church experiences the shout of the king, when it's not just coming to church and we hear the voice of the king, but we actually begin to experience the shout of the king. When the Lord comes into the midst of his people and there's authority in his word, there's power in his word, sin is being crushed, is being dealt with. People are not leaving church the same way they came in. Their hearts are being transformed. They're experiencing the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And sinners are trembling. They sense conviction. They become aware of their sin. And they are not just blasé, sitting there, unmoved. They are being moved because of the shout of the King. Beloved, we need this. The church is devoid of this in our day. We need that unusual power of the King's Word. The shout of the King. The authority of it. We are missing this. We have known it in a bygone day. Our fathers have told us what things thou didst for them. But it must become up to date. It has to be today. It has to be now. Lord, where is your shout? Has the Lord somehow, have his lungs lost their capacity? Has his voice weakened? Why is it that we no longer hear the shout of the King? Beloved, this is such a need. All of this. You just take verse 21 and say, look, right there. That's it. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. That's what we're all about. God's people become aware of their standing. We then take that out to the world, don't we? And we tell them, look, you want this to be true? You want it to be true that God does not behold iniquity in you and he doesn't see perverseness in you? You want that to be true of you? You need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And so we communicate the gospel, this foundation for all the blessings that man seeks for, to have God with him and his power and authority manifest in their midst. We are a forgiven people. Most here tonight, I think you know what it is to be forgiven. But to God it was all. Every last one of us here tonight, think of some of the children here, making sure that you know, children that you know, with the blackness of your sin, with the darkness of your heart, that you know It can be said of you that God has not beheld sin in you. He doesn't see perverseness in your heart. And then it can be said of you, the Lord is God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. That's what you want. That's what we all want. Beloved, as we pray tonight, let's look for this. Let's look for it. Let's look for God to come and has that sense of his presence and his authority, the shout of a king. Who can resist him? Who can resist his word when he gets onto the business of shouting, when he goeth forth conquering and to conquer, and out of his mouth goes the two-edged sword? Who can resist this? This is the activity of the Lord. This is the work of his church. This is his command to us, to see him working, not through signs and wonders in the way the apostles knew it, but simply through that two-edged sword going into the hearts of men, penetrating where there's been nothing but unbelief. Why do we doubt it? Why are we feel so hedged in at times, as if we can't seek for this? As if everything has to be a memory in terms of the blessings of God. Why not up to date? Why not this Lord's Day, through our brother, through myself, as we bring the word of God, to hear, to know there is a shout of a king in their midst? That's the need. The need of every one of our missionaries, every one of our ministers, every man who's faithful to God. That there's a real sense that God is with them. And they go into their little areas that are where there's rampant unbelief. But there's a shout of a king. Where there is no visible king. No visible king. It's just like us. There's no visible king. They're looking on. Where is their king? There is no king. There's just an old man called Moses. But he's not king. They haven't crowned anyone king, but there's a shout of a king among them. Yes. A blessed people indeed. And so are we. So are we. May the Lord help us to know the blessings we have. We pray over this text tonight. May our forgiveness lead us into this sense the Lord wants. The Lord is with us, and he will manifest himself to us. And let us beseech him to begin to shout into the hearts of the deaf that gather in the Lord's day and don't seem to hear the living word of truth. May the Lord give us grace. We're going to sing. I'll ask your brother to lead. Arise, my soul, arise.